The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So John 1, 43 to 51 is where we'll be today. We're continuing our series in Advent on preparing our hearts for the King. The title of today's message is Recognize Him. And so, sorry about that. Lord willing, we'll have a better understanding of who Jesus is when we're done here than we did even when we got here this morning. Because recognizing people is super important in almost every area of life, right? I mean, I think we've all had the discomfort of being misrecognized when someone confidently calls us the wrong name. That's not right. Or when we've been the guilty party, you see someone who you're sure is your friend walking down the road, and so you wave to them only to realize, that's not my friend. And now what do? The hand is up. I just turn around and just walk the other way. I'll find another way to get there. It's uncomfortable. Properly recognizing people is important. It can even change the entire dynamic of the relationship. If you remember when Dorothy realized that the wizard was in fact just a dude behind a curtain, well, all the fear that she had went out the window in an instant. Or when Luke realized that Darth Vader was his, well, let's not spoil anything here, but you get the point. It changed everything about their relationship. And so given the importance and the centrality of rightly recognizing who people are, we're going to try to do that with Jesus today. Now, the good news for us is that Jesus himself is going to tell us who he is to aid our recognition process. But before we dive into John 1, I want to pray together. Lord, it's so good to be in your presence with your people, singing your praises. God, I thank you for the privilege that it is to live in a time and in a place where we can meet here freely and gather and glorify you together. God, may that continue now as we read from your word. God, speak directly to those here, those watching. God, whoever you see fit, God, use this time to shape their hearts in a Christ-like way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So our main point to try to frame our time together this morning is a call to let us recognize and respond to Jesus as the Messiah. I'm going to recognize and respond to Jesus as the Messiah. And we'll spend our time just walking back through the passage. So let's go back up to the top where we see our first point of the day, what Jesus says to Philip. So look with me back in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now let me just set the stage for us real quick. This passage in particular falls on day 5 of Jesus' first week of ministry that John, the author of the Gospel of John, sets out. We have the prologue where we have just this glorious introduction to who Jesus is in verses 1 to 18. And then verse 19, we're introduced to John the Baptist. And he gives testimony to Jesus on day 1. Then on day 2, John the Baptist encounters Jesus and proclaims that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, all of this is happening after Jesus' baptism. Because if you recall, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, heaven opens, the Spirit descends as a dove, and the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. So all of this in John 1 is happening after that. So John the Baptist has already met Jesus, and now he is back in the region. John the Baptist sees him and says, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Day 3 now of this week, John the Baptist actually sends some of his followers after Jesus and says, you go after him. And then one of those disciples, Andrew, well, he gets his brother Simon, who Jesus says, no, you're Peter now. That takes us to today. Does that make sense? The reason I wanted to do that is because, one, context is always important, and two, that helps to frame what we're seeing here in the chapter as a whole, which is all about Jesus obtaining, calling, gathering his first followers, his first disciples. And that's exactly what we see in our passage today. So Jesus heads up from where he was to Galilee, and then we continue reading. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we don't know why Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, but he went. And the first thing that we're told he does when he gets there is find Philip. Philip was not looking for Jesus. Jesus found him and issued the call, follow me. It's a fascinating call. Here's two things about it. First, the call, follow me, is phrased in such a way that it's continual. So this is not like a, hey, follow me to this restaurant and then we're good. This is a follow me and keep following me. It's the same way that a sheep would follow after its shepherd continually. And the second thing I find really interesting here is after Jesus calls him, we don't get anything from Philip. We get a random little bio about the fact that he's from the same city as Peter and Andrew. The first thing we're told about Philip, apart from Jesus finding him and calling him, is that he starts acting on that call. We see that in verse 45. We'll get there in a second, but I do want to say one more thing on this part. Jesus sought out Philip. Jesus found Philip, and then he called him to follow him. And Jesus is in that same business today. It's no accident that you are here this morning. Jesus is still seeking, finding, and calling every one of us to follow after him. And we'll get to why I'm fully convinced each and every one of us should do just that in a minute, as Philip did. But for the time being, let's look at what Philip does after being called by Jesus to follow him. Look at verse 45, where we see what Philip says to Nathanael for our second point. Let's read verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So just as Jesus found Philip, Philip now finds Nathanael and says, dude, you're never going to believe it. We found him. Which I think is really cool that if you see in verse 45, Philip uses the we. So he's already including himself among Jesus's followers, this small group who have already gathered themselves to Jesus. So he says, Nate, I don't know if he actually called him Nate, but let's go with it. Nate, we found him. We found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote of. And so anytime you see law and prophets together, that's the whole Old Testament. That's just shorthand for it. So the law was the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets were the conclusion of the Old Testament. So whenever you see law and prophets, just in your mind think, whole Old Testament. And here, Philip is saying, all of it, the whole Old Testament, is pointing to this one guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Which would only have been half controversial for Nathanael to hear. Because all the Jews who knew their Bibles, our Old Testaments well, they knew that there was a single figure that it pointed to. One who would save God's people from their sins, who would deliver them and rescue them. That figure was called the Messiah, which means anointed one, which is to say that that person was going to be anointed by God, set apart by God to carry out the work of saving his people. So all that was known by Philip and Nathanael and most everyone else. The stunning part of this claim is that Philip claims to have found that person, that key central Old Testament figure. Philip found him, which if true would change everything for both of their lives forever. So it's finding the winning lottery numbers plus the golden ticket to Willy Wonka's factory plus love of your life plus your childhood dog all wrapped into one times a million. This, you cannot overstate how big of a claim Philip is making. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now just real quick on that last part, son of Joseph, by calling Jesus the son of Joseph, Philip is not denying the virgin birth. Despite being born of Mary by the power of the Spirit with no help from her husband whatsoever, Jesus was legally Joseph's son and would have been known throughout the region as such. We're in Galilee, remember? Nazareth is also in that area, so we're in that same region. It would have been common to refer to Jesus as the son of Joseph, despite, well, you know the circumstances of his birth. So, let's see how Nathanael responds to such a monumental claim by his buddy Philip. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So to translate that up, Phil, you sure about that? You're telling me God's Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior of the world, is from Nazareth? And for context, at the time, Nazareth had fewer people than Nanjemoy does now. Nothing against Nanjemoy or the wonderful people who live there. We're just saying, this is a tiny little town. There's nothing remarkable about it. And so, from his human perspective, Nathanael had no reason in the world to think that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. And so Philip responds, "Come and see." What an invitation. I love it. Philip doesn't engage with him in an argument. He doesn't bash him for his doubt. He just invites him. He says, come and see. I don't think this passage is giving us the evangelistic model, the way that we're supposed to share our faith with others. But I do think there are a couple, at least, principles that we can pull from it when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus with others. First, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, is to make other disciples. You know, Lord willing, in a few weeks we'll gather here on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock and sing some songs and read from the Word. And then at the end of the service, the lights will dim and we'll draw light from that white candle in the middle, the Christ candle. And from that one light, the room will soon be illuminated as all our candles are lit one to the next from that first one. To follow Jesus is to invite others to do the same. It's inherent in what it means to be a disciple. So then let me ask you, who are you inviting? Who are you finding as Philip found Nathanael and saying, "Hey, I've found him. I've found the Messiah. I've found the Savior of the world, and I want you to as well." Another evangelistic takeaway, it's not our job to argue people into the kingdom. Again, Philip didn't argue with Nathanael. He didn't pull out his textbook and show him exactly why Nathanael was wrong. Neither did he dismiss Nathanael's claims. "Oh, I guess you're right. Never mind. I'll move along." No, he just said, "Come and see. You know, I can't solve this for you. I can't fix this. But you come and see for yourself. You talk to him, and then you tell me if anything good can come out of Nazareth." In the same way, we are not to argue with people until we can checkmate them into faith. We just can't do that. We're simply called to point them to Jesus as best we can and trust he'll take care of the rest. So Philip finds Nathanael. He tells him he found the Messiah. Nathanael wasn't quite ready to buy it on face value, just on what Philip said, but he was willing to come and see, which leads us to point three, what Jesus says to Nathanael. Let's look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Now, Philip and Nathanael, they haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. They haven't even gotten to talk to him. And yet Jesus says exactly, he tells them exactly who Nathanael is. A true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Which actually says a couple things about Nathanael. It says that he's a straightforward, a genuine follower of God. He's not an Israelite in just name only. He's not coming to Jesus with ulterior motives. He's not trying to be sneaky. What you see with him is what you get. And Jesus also does a neat bit of wordplay that I want to make sure we pick up on here. Because we know that the original Israel was first named Jacob. And Jacob was a man of deceit. Genesis 27:35, Jacob had just dressed up like his brother Esau in order to snatch his birthright for himself. Isaac, his father, recognizes this and says, "Jacob has come deceitfully." So Jacob, the original Israel, was a man of deceit. Nathanael is not. And that connection with Jacob is going to be super important in a couple of verses. So you just hang on to that. Don't let it go too far. But for now, Jesus identifies Nathanael before they have ever spoken. And so Nathanael naturally asks, "How do you know me?" Pretty straightforward question. But note how Jesus responds to his question. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now that is quite the claim. I think we've all been in situations before where we can get a pretty good sense of kind of who someone is. We can feel them out. First impressions are significant things. But Jesus here is taking it to another level. He's showing that he's not simply a good judge of character. He's showing he has something else altogether. He's showing that he has supernatural knowledge. There was no way Jesus could have known that Nathanael was under a fig tree before Philip found him. And yet he says that he saw Nathanael while he was there. Now, I think the best way for us to feel the weight of this claim is to see Nathanael's response to it. So remember, up until now, Nathanael's been kind of skeptical, right? He didn't quite believe Philip's claim. He questioned how Jesus knew him. So see what he does here in verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Talk about a flip, a 180. He gives three titles to Jesus: Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Now, Rabbi means teacher, and by calling Jesus Rabbi, Nathanael is essentially submitting to Jesus' authority over him. And then he ramps it up with Son of God and King of Israel, which are both Old Testament terms that refer to the Messiah. Now, we won't, for the sake of time, get into all the nitty-gritty of that, but I would encourage you, if you want to, look up where those terms are used in the Old Testament and see the weight. These are not just pleasantries. Nathanael is using the strongest language he has available to him to give Jesus the highest praise that he can. Now, I love that he uses King of Israel, because Jesus just identified Nathanael as a true Israelite, so he's kind of saying, "You are my king," which I think is neat. This interaction, how it plays out with Nathanael's doubts and skepticism and Jesus' grace, it reminds me of another interaction Jesus has with Thomas at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20. At this point in the story, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and then on the third day he's been raised from the dead, and then he appears to some of his followers. Thomas wasn't one of them, and so those disciples come and tell him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord, he's risen, he's alive," but he has his doubts. Familiar with the phrase doubting Thomas, that's where it comes from. Then Jesus shows up to Thomas and actually uses Thomas's own words to draw him into faith, leading Thomas to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." In both of these cases, Jesus is patient with the one who doubts. He doesn't rebuke them, but neither does he just leave them in their doubts. He engages directly with them, leading to their faith. And I am fully convinced he'll do the same with you and with me today. Perhaps you've had some doubts yourself about who Jesus is, what it means to follow him, whether you'll ever overcome that sin that just won't go away, why God allows such bad things to happen. Well, friend, Jesus shows himself patient, gentle, and open to your questions. Don't allow your struggles to lead you away from him. Use them to run to Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus says one last thing to Nathanael in verse 50, that if he believed because Jesus knew where he was sitting earlier, then just wait for what's about to come. You will see greater things than these, which begins to unfold in the very next passage. If you see, we're at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2 begins with the wedding in Cana, and they've run out of wine. Now again, I don't want to spoil anything for you, but Jesus is about to perform one of his many miracles to reveal who he is, to show that he is in fact the Messiah. But that's for another day. We've got one more verse where we see what Jesus says to us. Read verse 51 with me. "And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So whenever you see Jesus use that opening phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you," I want you to lock in. because whatever's coming next is super important. He does it 25 times in the Gospel of John, and each time it's used to make what comes next stand out and really catch our attention, grab us in. So here, he uses it for a couple of reasons, not only because of the significance of what is about to come, but he's also transitioning. So he had been just talking kind of one-on-one with Nathanael. Now he's going to use this to turn and start talking to all who were with him. Now, we don't see that super clearly, but the you in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see, those are plural. So we could really say, truly, truly, I say to y'all, but our Bible translators didn't decide to go with that. Okay. So he's talking to everyone, and what is this super important thing that he's trying to get everybody's attention is? Well, y'all will all see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, what are we supposed to make of that? What is this claim? Well, whenever we see the phrase heaven opened in Scripture, it's referring to divine revelation. We talked about it earlier at Jesus' baptism. Heaven opened, the Father proclaims, reveals, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. It happens also in Acts when Peter was alone on the roof and then Jesus speaks to him. He says, don't call common what God has made clean. So he's telling his followers, those who are present, that they will receive divine revelation. And not only that, they're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember earlier when I said that Jacob was going to come back into play? Well, here he is, because in Genesis 28, this Jacob fella, well, he falls asleep on a rock. And while he's sleeping on that rock, he has a dream where heaven is opened and he sees a ladder stretching from heaven to earth and the angels are going up and down on it. So Jesus here is taking that image and he's saying, I am that ladder. He's saying, if you want to get to God, if you want to reach heaven, if you want to experience the divine, the eternal, you have to go through me. It's very similar to what he'll say in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what's stupid is he keeps adding on here. He doesn't just say, you'll see angels ascending and descending on me. He uses the title Son of Man. So let's try to unpack this title. So far, in John 1, Jesus has been called the Word, the Life, the Light of Men, the Only God, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the King of Israel. All true, all rightly describe who Jesus is, but they've all come from others. So here, in the final verse of the chapter, verse 51 of 51, Jesus speaks for himself, and he tells us who he is. And the language that he chooses to use is Son of Man. Now this title is taken from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where you have, it's a bit of an odd passage, I'd encourage you to read it. Someone is described with both human and divine features, and they're going to come to rule and reign over his people. Knowing what we know, it makes sense that Jesus would pick this, because he is, in fact, the God-man, and he has come to usher in the kingdom of God. But why this? There's so many titles he could have chosen. Why Son of Man in particular? Well, as we see elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus' understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to do was markedly different than what the people's understanding was of what the Messiah was supposed to do. They expected a warrior king who was going to break them out of the rule of Rome and return them into power. And that's not what Jesus was about, at least not how they expected him to be about it. So Jesus picks Son of Man because it was free from the nationalistic or the political complications that a term like King of Israel might have had. There was some baggage with those titles that Son of Man didn't have. And it's also because Jesus just fits the role perfectly. He is fully man and fully God, and he has come to save his people from their sin. So this is who Jesus is. And you would honestly be hard-pressed to overestimate the significance of this verse for the rest of the Gospel of John. In many ways, it serves as a bookend with John 20, 30 and 31, which tells us what the purpose of the book is. Here's what that passage says. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's Messiah, same thing, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Gospel of John opens by telling us who this Jesus is. And it closes by revealing the purpose for telling us who Jesus is, so that we, its readers, might believe in him, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So that's how I want to start to wrap up our time together today. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you believe in him? And do you therefore have life in his name? Now, every one of y'all has been in church before. Can't speak to you watching. If you haven't, come. It's great. All y'all have been in church before, so I want you to hesitate before you answer those questions too quickly, because I think we can at times deceive ourselves. So let me give three distortions of Jesus that I think we are prone to. Three caricatures, if you will, that we want to be aware of, on guard against, and avoid. And then we'll finish by once again talking about who Jesus truly is. So first caricature, Jesus the nice guy. You know, Brian, that Jesus sure was a swell dude. He just went around loving everybody he met. And if you Christians would just be more like that, if you would just be more loving, everything would be great. No arguments here. We need to do a better job loving others. Absolutely, yes. But we cannot simply reduce Jesus to the nice guy who loved people. He doesn't allow us to do that. He claimed to be the Messiah. We just saw Thomas call him my God. And frankly, there were times where Jesus doesn't fit the bill of nice guy. John 2:15, making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. We cannot allow ourselves to see Jesus as just the nice guy who wants us to be nice to others, and that's it. Neither can we reduce Jesus to our second caricature, Jesus the moralistic teacher. Well, you know, Jesus taught us to uphold all of the laws of God, and so to follow him means we have to do this and do this and do this, and if you don't do that, you're in trouble. Again, this is a caricature built on partial truths, because Jesus does teach us to follow Scripture's commands, as well as his own. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But you see, Jesus is not after our works. He's after our hearts. He has saved us by grace through faith, not through anything that we do in the slightest. You may remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. So his sin was just living it up, breaking all the rules. And yet, at the end of the story, where is he? He's inside his father's house. But that son had a big brother. And that brother's sin was law-keeping, was moralism. He couldn't handle that. He had crossed every T and dotted every I, but it was his brother who got the fattened calf. The story ends with him out in the cold. So we cannot see Jesus as this moralistic teacher demanding that we keep every law or making us feel like we have to earn our salvation if we truly want to be saved. That's not who Jesus is. Third caricature, although I'm certain there's more we could do, Jesus, the irrelevant figure. You know, I don't really think about Jesus at all. He doesn't make any real impact on who I am deep down, on how I live. And this is the one that I'm especially worried about, because I see it becoming more and more common in the church. So you might come here every Sunday, Bible in hand. You might know all the stories. You got every Old Testament reference that we've made so far. But the moment that you leave this building, Jesus doesn't really make an impact on your life. You spend your time doing what you want. Your life looks an awful lot like everyone else's. Your interests, what you do with your money, how you spend your time, well, they're not really different than your unchurched neighbors, your atheist friends. This idea terrifies me. Partially because as one of your pastors, I'm going to have to give an account to God for your souls. And some I'm genuinely concerned about. But also, it's because essential to recognizing who someone is responding to who they are. If you're driving, you pass a giant bridge out, turn around sign, but you keep driving full speed ahead, I don't think you've actually recognized what the sign said. In the same way, I don't think you've actually recognized who Jesus is if your response to him is, I'll try to use better language, and I'll pray when I feel guilty. But, you know, I'm going to keep living my life. I'm going to set the course. I'm going to determine what I do. Jesus has revealed himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, sent from heaven to rescue us from our sin. Which, by the way, as Pastor Brian talked about last week, we are dead in, apart from Christ. But, seeing our sorry state, he came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He called sinners like you and me to follow after him. He showed them who he is, how they are to live. He extended grace upon grace upon grace to them. And then, despite him never sinning once, he was killed. He was crucified on the cross. And yet, in God's marvelous, mysterious plan, in so doing, he paid the penalty for our sins. He died that we would not have to, but instead we could be free and have life in him if we would but turn from those sins and recognize him for who he truly is. So I hope that our time today has given you just a glimpse of who Jesus is, how wonderful he is, how deserving of each and every one of our lives he is. So the question for you is, how will you respond? Will you take this Jesus and twist him just a bit into a caricature that you can fit nice and neatly in your pocket and continue going about living the life that you want to live, but little Jesus over here and there? Or will you just tune him out altogether, ignore everything we just talked about, and so that you can maintain your status quo and not have that little bit of guilt that you feel? Or will you recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? I pray that you would. Let's pray. God, I am thankful for your word. How a passage somewhat obscure can speak so much to us. God, I am grateful that you can still speak to us even today. Lord, we know that you continue to call us to follow after you. Lord, we know that we are to in turn find others and extend the same call to them. And yet, we see in our own hearts hesitation. We find excuses. We find reasons not to. We see ourselves falling short of your standard. So God, for all of that, we simply come to you in repentance and ask for forgiveness. God, you have proven yourself faithful to forgive time and time again. So we ask you to extend that once again to us. That you would clean our hearts. That you would draw us further into relationship with you. That we would not just be Sunday morning Christians, but that we would live every day, every moment for you, giving you glory, seeking your will in every area of our lives. God, you deserve all of who we are, everything we have. God, open our eyes to the blind spots, the areas in our lives that we continue to cling to, and may we respond as Philip did and just go and do what you call us to do. Lord, may we help one another in that. May we not seek to do this on our own. And may we give you glory all the way. God, be near to us. We need you, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.